So, Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here and present a little piece of your word to your people. I pray that I would do you well, Lord, and that anything that's in my notes that was made of man on myself would be removed. Only your Holy Spirit would speak through me, Lord, that I would not be able to boast but you alone. Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear, and not only us as adults, but each child would hear deeper of who you are today, that you'd speak to each of those teachers in each of those classrooms, and every ear would be open to hear what you want to do through us, and that we would be active in those things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So again, we are in our Christmas Carol theme for Christmas this year. I have the voice of Christmas present. So if you are note takers, whether on phone or paper, I'm an old school paper guy. I am the oldest 30-year-old you know. I don't understand technology. My wife knows that. This is not a bit that I'm doing. I like paper. I like my big chunk of a Bible. I don't like reading my Bible off my phone. I have printed notes. I don't do tablets at all. Thank you for that, Jeff. You feel me? Yeah. You feel me? And so if you're taking notes, the title is The Voice of Christmas Present, subtitle, Know Me Better Man. How's everyone doing in Christmas shopping, by the way? Done? Mostly done? All hail our overlord Amazon. Made it so easy to shop this year. Dude, they roll everything, don't they? But I shop and I use them, and they made it so much easier. But it did make Christmas shopping easier. But in the years past, going to the store and getting everything is crazy this time of year. I know that I've heard such terrible things about Costco recently that it's not a wonderful place to be right now. My dad was doing a mini counseling session with me yesterday, just talking about how Costco is a terrible place at this time of the year. But Christmas shopping is hard. Do you guys remember, though, one of the big asks when I was a little bit younger for Christmas was actual cell phones and not just smartphones. Do you remember when there was commercials all over the place for, like, different phones, right? Yeah, dude, the best feature was how it flipped open, right? Dude, there was the Sidekick and there was the Juke. I personally had one. My favorite phone was a Nokia Twist that I got one year. I don't remember if it was birthday or Christmas, but it was so cool. It was a little square, and it had a little circle that would, like, glow different colors, and it would swivel off that little circle axis. Dude, it was so fun. The reason fidget spinners and, like, fidget toys are really popular now is because kids don't get the satisfaction of the flip. You know, doing it constantly in your pocket. Just flip them, you know. You're anxious, you just flip it. You pull out the Sidekick or whatever. That was the best part of, like, all the cell phones. That was a big ask when I was younger. It was the cool cell phones. All the Christmas commercials was like Verizon or T-Mobile for their different phones. Now they're all the same. We all have these rectangles of smartphones, and they kind of are awesome, and they've brought, like, a new ability to connect in different ways that we wouldn't have been able to before. Like I'm saying, Amazon, like, you don't even have to get on a laptop anymore. You just have the app on your phone. So there's conveniences. But man, did the world change when smartphones came along. Like I said, I like my paper. I am an old soul, and I have an iPhone, but I don't like it. I don't. I was one of the last ones in my friend group to hold out on getting an iPhone. And in fact, it was actually purchased for me by a friend when I was living in California. And but I remember I was the last one, the guy from Arizona, because all the cool California kids had their iPhones already, and I still have my Nokia Twist. I'm like, look at this. And they're like, that's cool, I guess. But it was hilarious because while I was there, it was kind of the transition where, like, smartphones really became available. And it was almost like a zombie virus because, like, you're like, oh, did you hear? Matt got an iPhone. And everyone was enamored with it. It was, like, so cool. And but, like, we were all before, we would, like, when we get together in our groups, we would, like, do stuff because we were bored teenagers, you know? And there might be, like, minor amounts of vandalism required for having fun. Not me personally. I was always the guy who was like, no, we shouldn't do that, guys. But I was in the background be like, that might be cool from a distance. But yeah, but we would play stuff. We would play cornhole, or we would go to the park, or we would do frisbee. Ultimate frisbee was a big thing for us. But it seemed slowly like a zombie virus that one person would get an iPhone, and they would like the shininess of it. And like another person would get it, another person would get it. And these like hangouts that we had that used to be like doing fun stuff, everyone's just sitting down, looking down at their phones. And I was like, guys, are you kidding me? Because I was the last one that didn't have one. I was like, guys, let's go do something. Like, we're hanging out together. We're sending each other some funny memes. Did just hear like the whole room has like eight teenage boys at the same time. I'll go to the same meme. Just little nose laugh. I'm like, this isn't a good time, guys. What are we doing? Until finally I got an iPhone. And I was like, ooh, shiny. Nice. And then I joined the crowd and we all would just sit there and do whatever dumb thing on our cell phones instead of engaging with one another, right? And that iPhones kind of like took over. And that's kind of where we're all at now, right? And this isn't, I'm actually going to preach from God's word. I'm not just on the, you know, soapbox about anti-technology right now. But smartphones came and they made it super easy for us to be like not present really with one another, right? And that's just like where we're at as a society as a whole, that like we think we're kind of connected with technology, but really it's in this weird like fog in front of us between one another. And media just is enjoying going that direction, like disassociating ourselves even more and more with one another. Even like in Hollywood, like the idea of being present is really boring. They're like, let's just introduce the multiverse to everything, dude. Like, it doesn't even have to be sci-fi anymore. They're like, what if there's like four different timelines going on at the same time? To me, as soon as a series that I'm enjoying starts tapping into time travel or multiverse, I'm out, dude. I'm done. That tells me you have no more ideas. That's all that tells me. You're like, let's just redo it, but something slightly different because the writers are bored and they don't know what else to do. I can't stand the multiverse concept. Marvel lost me. Whatever. Nobody cares. But Hollywood's ideas are like, it's not even the present is cool anymore. It's like, what if there's all these different solutions and all these different realities and all these different places that we could be at the same time? And it feels like we're at a point in time where being where you are right now is really not cool. And that's not really just with technology. We live in a time where being in our own head and being in the moment is not what any of us want to do. It's really hard to be present right now. And that's, as I said, not just technology. But it's hard to be present when we throw ourselves into work or the daily grind. And it used to be, you know, keeping up with the Joneses. Now it's keeping up with the globe. And it's, and not just that, but our behaviors in itself is we put our nose down. And I'm going to tell you this. Every single message that I preach comes from a place of personal conviction first, always. And so these are things that as I studied, I shed tears because of the Lord speaking to me first. So I would say nothing hard if it wasn't for myself first. But finding myself in a place where my responsibilities as a husband, as a father, is to put my head down and I got to grind, I got to make money, I got to take care of my family, I got to put them first, I got to do these things for them. And I put my head down and I would even tell my wife and my pastors, like, I just feel like I'm in a season, I'm an ox, I put my head down, I put the plow on and I need to go, I just got to do what I have to do for my family. And then I got to a point of doing that so much and just looking down and not looking at my own needs or my own self-development, that I finally looked up and I was like, hey, I'm not doing so good. What happened? How did I get here? I didn't even recognize how not myself I am anymore. What could get us there? Throwing ourselves into work, allowing the shame or guilt of unconfessed either sins or bad behaviors to cloud our judgment, anxiety, depression. There's so many things that can keep us from being present. We already heard from Pastor Jody on the problem. Last week we heard from Pastor Larry on the past. This week we're going to be talking about the present. and Scrooge's dilemma with the ghost of the voice of Christmas Present, I am so glad I get to talk about this guy, because he was my favorite. He's an absolute favorite. See, Scrooge's version of his lack of being in the present was his greed. And if you've seen any rendition of the Christmas Carol, you could see the greed was attached to fear of lack, both for physical provision and any form of power. And so his greed was his idol and the thing that took his attention and brought him out of the present. And it was the job of the voice of Christmas Present to show Scrooge both the good and the bad of what was right in front of him. We have so many small parts of our consciousness that are pulled in multiple different directions at the same time. So much so, it's hard to realize where you really even are. Maybe not physically necessarily, but spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. When was the last time we stopped and reflected and asked ourselves, where am I really? Where do I stand with my spiritual development, my mental, my physical development even? And Christmas Present was a great, great job and mentor to Scrooge through this. See, I don't know what version of Christmas Carol you've seen. I did a lot of studying to watch multiple different versions. It's so much fun. But in every single version, it was Scrooge had just ended with the past. He's fallen out of bed, and he hears a big holly jolly laugh, right? And he sees a light coming from another room, and then he approaches the room, and he gets to the door, and he sees a feast set up for just him and Christmas Present. And it's got wine and grapes and hams and goodies and all this awesome stuff. And the first thing that Christmas Present says is, "Come in and know me better, man." In every version, that's what he says. That's his opening line. And it's an amazing, welcoming presence. It's not subtly scary like the first one is. It's not really scary like the third one is. It was a welcome to the present, to enjoy and to be there for just a second. Because the other ones right away took him on a journey. Whereas there's monologue and dialogue between Present and Scrooge, because he wanted him to know him better before they embarked on their journey. And here's the thing. There is no better way for us to engage in the present than, funny church pun, his presence. I believe this is the question for us today, as Pastor Jody's question was, where are you? I believe our question for today is, do you know Jesus? Now, you might be in here recently or for the first time, and you're asking yourself that question right now, and it's a wonderful question to ask. For some of us who have been around for a long time, it might sound silly that I ask that question. But every relationship, every marriage, no matter how many years spent, the moment you think that you're satisfied in knowing a person, that you think they're all there is to know, that's when a spark will start to die. And we can never fully know anyone, including ourselves, until we continue to explore, to dig, and to engage. And I believe Jesus is presenting this to us, Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." There are so many things that Jesus is to us and so many ways he wants to present himself to us. Allow him right now to be Christmas Present. And he is knocking, or he's inside your house already, and says, "Come in and know me better. Come in and know me better, man. Come in and know me better, woman." And most of the time when you hear this scripture pulled up, it's usually just Revelation 3:20. And I feel like it's important to know what he wants to come in, not to only dine with us, but those he loves, he will reprove and discipline so that they would be zealous and repent. It was, as I had mentioned before, Christmas present's job was to show both the good things that Scrooge was missing out on and the bad things he chose to overlook to entice and to feed his own greed. And I believe that there's things that in order to know Jesus better now, there's some good and there's some bad we need to look at. So there's three basic problems that I wanted us to address. And again, this comes from my own personal time with the Lord as well. These are things that I felt like he told me to work on as well. And there might be many things that might be keeping you from knowing Jesus better or keeping you from his presence or living in the present. These are just generalizations that I feel like we could focus on. But fill in whatever your own idol is. For Scrooge, it was greed. For you, it could be many different things. But I feel like it's important that I sought God that these are three things that he wanted us to focus on. So let's jump into it. So if you are, again, taking notes, point one, which is problem one, our shame. Solution one, our confession. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 2, please. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And then James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Have you ever given your testimony or shared what God is doing in your life, but in doing so, the sinful or bad behavior or the thing you were struggling with was always in past tense? Like, it was already done before, you know, like, oh, these are the things that God did for me, and I used to do this, but that was a long time ago, and now I'm doing this, praise God, which is important, because that's still part of your testimony. But we feel safe finally revealing a thing after it's done. Yes? How often do you feel like telling someone and you're right in the middle of it? It's rare. It's very rare. And not just our sin, but to confess, hey, I'm not doing okay. Like, this depression's got its hold on me, and I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do with this anger that I feel inside, and I'm trying to submit myself to Jesus, but, like, what am I supposed to do with this? So, like, hey, I'm feeling overwhelmed right now. And we don't feel safe confessing that, sometimes even to Jesus, but one another. And is this because we are afraid of the condemnation? Or are we afraid of the response? Do we not trust one another? And it is so hard to let go of shame without confession to one another. Because here's the thing that shame does. Shame makes us look to the past and not move into the present. It locks you into what was before so that you can't enjoy what's right in front of you. But Jesus wants to remind us that I already did it. So we're locked in here and now in this moment, being beings of flesh. And this is what I like to tell people. I'll have young men come up to me like, I struggled again. And I did this again. And my sin put him back on the cross. And this terrible thing is wrong with me. And I like to remind them, as I remind myself, God in his omnipotence and omnipresence already bore every sin. We should want to refine ourselves to become better people, but he is not surprised by a single act that we ever do because he already bore it on himself. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are found in Christ Jesus. And if that's the case, that in Christ, the only perfect one, there is no condemnation. I don't have the scripture up, but what of the woman who is to be stoned by everyone else? And Jesus said, the one without sin, cast the first stone, and no one could, and he was the only perfect one who could condemn her, yet did not. I want to have relationships that I feel safe enough, that someone's going to be Jesus enough to me, that I can confess. And I need to be Jesus enough that not one person in here will feel condemned by me, because I want others to be free. And I want them to live right here and right now, in the present and not in the past. Our shame will keep us in the past and not enjoy the present. Our confession to him and to each other will bring us into the future, into the present. So that's problem number one and solution number one. We need to believe the best in others and believe that Yahweh has the best for us. Problem number two, our anxiety. Solution two, seek first the kingdom. See, as shame makes us look to the past and not move into the present, anxiety makes us fear the future and not cherish and be grateful for the present. The enemy loves to make us look to either the past or the future, but never the present. One of my favorite scriptures of all time is Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Please bear with me as I'm going to read all of it, because all of it is important. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is a scripture I have to read and remind myself all the time, constantly. I wish it was written on my arm. This is one that really is necessary for me, because anxiety can creep up on us and it can be worn as a cloak with the greatest of intentions, right? Like, I need to put my head down. I need to work. I need to give my family a better future. I need to save. I need to make money, which those things are wonderful. God says a righteous man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And he wants us to have provision so that we can be a blessing for others. But if that's your idol and greed is your thing and it's cloaked in anxiety and saying that what's tomorrow going to look like? Do I have enough for tomorrow? What's going to be for our retirement? What are we going to do about the kids' college? Oh, what about AI? What about China? What about them? But again, God in his omnipotence knows what the plan is. He has for us a task for today. And that doesn't mean not working hard right now. And that doesn't mean not suffering in the moment. As Ecclesiastes says, there is a time and season for everything. There's a time to weep, a time to cry. There's a time to laugh. There's a time for joy. There's a time for famine. There's a time for sorrow. There's a time for feasts. And there's a time for rejoicing. There's a time for gathering stones. And there's a time for casting away stones. There is a time for everything you're feeling. So let yourself feel it in the moment, instead about worrying what that feeling's going to carry for tomorrow. He wants you here. And we can't control tomorrow. And we can't control what happened yesterday. He wants us here and now. So, I don't know, again, what versions of A Christmas Carol you've seen. I did some research and I watched a lot of them because I wanted different perspectives, right? My personal favorite is The Muppets with Michael Caine. Yeah, I love it so much. And I love Christmas Present, the big old ho, ho, ho. I love it so much, right? But in research, Cheyenne and I watched a really creepy one. Yeah, and we thought it was going to be better because Jim Carrey was a voice of it. We're like, oh, Jim Carrey, it's fun. No. It's terrifying. Children shouldn't watch it. Don't let them. It's on Disney. It's a trap. It's scary. And here's the other thing. You know, they're getting better at making, like, stories, like, better for kids now, right? You ever look at, like, some of the original, like, Disney princess stories, how, like, now it's all wonderful and Prince Charming, and then you hear, like, oh, the original people got eaten. Or, like for a great example right now of this, this is a bunny trail, and I'm a dad who just wants the bunny trail. But my kids, who's seen the newest version of The Grinch? Benedict Cumberbatch is the voice of it, and it's all cute and nice, Illumination does it, right? And for us that grow up in a different Grinch, this one's like, oh, it's a little softer, it's a cleaner, cuter version of Grinch. He's just a little grumpy is all, you know? And the kids love it. They've seen it probably 15 times already this Christmas. It's on TV every single day, and the kids love it. And I was like, hey, you guys want to watch a different version of the Grinch? Because they had never seen it. I grew up with Jim Carrey's Grinch, right? And they watched this other one, and I showed them Jim Carrey, and it was basically a horror movie to them. Because he's Max is making in the newest one lattes for Grinch, and he likes the finer things of life, and Ellie's literally watching just her face like this. Daddy, why is Grinch eating glass? Why does he like the trash, Dad? And I was like, yeah, this is way different for you. Like, if all you knew was the newest version, this Grinch is unhinged. Like, it is scary for them, right? But anyways, that's a side tangent. I love Jim Carrey's, but them seeing a different version, I was like, oh, yeah, like, this is termites in the smile Grinch. You get prefers oat milk Grinch. So, but in an original version of A Christmas Carol, not Muppets Mickey Mouse, Charles Dickens' Christmas Present is still holly jolly. But towards the end of Christmas Present, he ages and he looks withered. Withered. Why am I saying what? What way? He's with Scrooge, and Scrooge sees a little hand come out from underneath Christmas Present's cloak. And Scrooge is like, hey, yo. Sup? Sup with that, huh? And then Christmas Present straight up is like starting to be intimidating, and he's like, oh, you want to know what this is? He opens up his cloak, and two gangly little scrawny yucky kids are underneath the cloak, and they come out, and Scrooge is like, what are they? And he looks away, and Christmas Present straight up like, look at them. And he's like, I'm not gonna yell right now, but he just yells at him like, no, not holly jolly. Not big ol' holly jolly yelling at Scrooge. But this is important because this is in Charles Dickens' original. And those two children, he said, these are the children of men. Their biggest faults are ignorance and want. Charles Dickens believed the biggest faults and evils in men are ignorance and want. And at first, when I saw that, first I was terrified because I wasn't expecting it because I hadn't really known. I had always seen fun little easygoing versions, not this real version. And I was telling Charles, like, ignorance and want? Charles Dickens thinks that those are the greatest faults of men, ignorance and want? That's weird. I don't get ignorance and want. I don't agree with you, Charlie, that these are the big. And then I thought about it more. And I was like, he's exactly right. And it fits in with this point, I feel like, perfectly. That ignorance is being so attached to your idol or your anxiety and not a belief
in your God's ability to take care of you that you claw for your own survival, which leads into your want, which I got to get mine. I got to get ahead. Doesn't matter what these other people, it doesn't matter who I hurt. I need to make sure that I'm provided for. Because if not, I got to get mine. I got to protect me and not care about other people's, not learn about other people. Because if I learn about other people, I'm going to get attached to them. I'm going to care about their needs. I'm going to be ignorant. And I'm going to want my own. Again, anxiety can be cloaked in, like, oh, I'm just having anxiety about this. I'm just anxious. If we get to the root of it, sometimes, not all forms of anxiety, and I believe some things, it's obviously chemical and things going on in our bodies as well, but there are roots of it in myself even, realizing I don't trust God for tomorrow, so I'm going to worry about it today. And that locks me so into the future that I can't enjoy what's right in front of me. You know the amount of times as a dad, here's some confession, that I look at pictures of my kids that I've taken or videos, that I cherish them more as a video, looking back and realizing I get emotional, not because like look at the time pass, but even just a few months ago, I was like, I took that video and I didn't just enjoy the moment I was with them because I was probably worried about something. I'm making a work call or worried about something or being grumpy that they didn't do exactly what I said, instead of just being there with them, just enjoying them. Anxiety will rob you of gratitude. He will provide for today. So enjoy today and work for today, not more or less than what God asked for. Because this isn't an excuse to say, God's going to provide the bird, the lily. Just do what you want to do. Still, he disciplines us to be zealous and to repent. Do the work that he said to do today as well. Because we can't be anxious and do tomorrow's work. And sometimes, how many times you got so many things in your head, you're like, I gotta do this, I gotta do this, I gotta do this, I gotta do this. And then you do nothing because you were so worried about all the things you had to do. Like, no, do what you have to do today. Like in, here's another Disney movie reference, Finding Dory. When she was, if anybody's seen it, I'll try and recap it a little bit. She's absent-minded and forgetful. And she was worried and she was by herself. And she's like, okay, what am I supposed to do? Just keep swimming. Just do the next thing. And after I do the next thing, what's the next thing after that? I'll do that next thing. Being in the moment is, God, what am I supposed to do literally next? Okay, I'll do that next. Okay, then what am I supposed to do next? I'll do that next. He is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. Again, I don't know if you've already heard this, but it's such a revelation if you've heard it for the first time, that would mean in Bible times they would put the little lights down on their ankles or feet to light their path. Because they didn't have flashlights and they didn't have street lights, right? You're going to have a candle down here. How much light are you getting? One step. A light unto our path does not mean a lighthouse shining us all the way. But God, what's the last destination? Where am I to go? He doesn't work like that. He knows it. You don't need to. I don't need to. He said, what's next? Just take one step. Today has enough troubles for itself. Focus on today. What's in front of you? Today, I'm supposed to play with my kids and teach them something about God. Today, I'm supposed to work a 12-hour day and then be done when I get home. Today, I have to go get stocking stuffers that will be broken 14 hours after they are first used, but it shows my kids that I love. Do what he asked to do today. Shame takes us to the past, so we can't live in the present. And anxiety makes us worry about a future we can't control, so we're not grateful for the present. Third, and lastly, the third problem, our priorities / our religion. Solution 3
his worship. Truly, I felt like this point could have been its own message. And there's a lot of scriptures that I wanted to put in here. I will not do it. But I have one long one. And I say that. Do you ever do that like with like a spouse or like your kids? You're like, hey, it could have been way worse. But here's this thing. So I feel like, in my head, freaking melancholy mind, you're like, huh, well, there's this thing I'm going to ask, and they're going to hate it, and it's not going to be very good. But if I'm like, well, it could have been way worse, that one little thing is not going to be that bad now. So you have to have this elaborate story. And my wife is just like, just tell me what I got to do. You don't need an elaborate plan. I'm like, no, my head, it works. The plan. Anxiety. John chapter 4, verses 16 through 26. Jesus said to her, and preface, this is the story of the woman at the well with Jesus. We have already gone through much of the dialogue. Jesus has already asked her for water. We are at the conclusion mostly of their conversation, if you're familiar with this. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband. Good old snarky Jesus. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Snarkiness rebuttal. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. The woman at the well thought that love and relationships would fulfill her, but they didn't. That's what she prioritized. That's what took her focus, right? Like, if I just do these things, I gotta work more, and that is what's gonna make me fulfilled. So I can't self-develop right now. I can't grow myself spiritually. I got bills to pay. Or like, I want to focus on you, God, but I'm enjoying this relationship too much, and that's the thing that I want to take on my identity right now, and so I can't focus on that. Anything that supersedes him as a priority is our idol. Scrooge's was greed. Ours is fill in the blank. And Jesus first addresses this. And then she said, okay, well, it's not going to work to try and tell him my priorities, so I'm going to throw in religion. Okay, well, if you're a prophet, you say we worship here, and I say worship here, so where are we really supposed to worship? And he says, it doesn't matter. In fact, it's not going to matter really soon. In fact, the hour is here. And the woman didn't know who she was talking to, because she didn't know Jesus. And she says, one day I know that everything will be made right. And one day my priorities will be straightened up. And one day my anxiety will be gone. One day my shame will be gone. One day I'll find fulfillment and purpose. One day he'll perfect all things. One day it won't matter where I worship. And he said, it's now. And that's me. Come in, woman, and know me better. Come in, man, and know me better. I believe that our priorities are so misaligned. We believe our career advancement or financial gain or even to take care of our family is the noble cause. And I believe worship, though, is the most important thing. Because nothing, again, as I said earlier, the good old Christian cliche is, there is nothing that grounds us and makes us more present
than by being in his presence. To come in and to know him. We chase what we think will fulfill us. But he wants to be the one that fulfills us and knows us. And just like the story in the Old Testament where Moses was talking to the bush, and that was just an ordinary cave or part of the mountain, and all of a sudden God's there, and he says, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. And in the New Testament, God says, hey, where there's two or more gathered in my name, I am there. Anywhere that there's people who are willing to worship God, that ordinary ground becomes holy ground. And it doesn't matter if it's on the mountain. It doesn't matter if it's in the temple. It doesn't matter if it's at the well. It doesn't matter in the midst of your anxiety, in the midst of your shame. Your house filled with anger or anxiety, your house filled with marital issues. If we are willing to say, I need to know you better now, and I need to submit myself here and now, I will take off my shoes, and I will invite my spouse, and I will invite you into this living room, and I will invite you into this doghouse, because I want to know you better, and I want you to know me better. And I want to be so present so that nothing else is going to worry. Nothing else is going to matter. And so I'd like us to have an opportunity to respond with that last one, that we would let our anxieties wash away. We'd hand that first over to him. If you need to confess, I pray that you would give your confession to God. And then if you need prayer, I'll be up here. And you want to lay some things down and you need to let the shame and the past go, do that. But allow yourself to worship here and now and know him better and let him know you better. So right now we're going to end with one last song again. Would you stand with me as I pray? And after this song, we are dismissed. So Father God, I pray that right now our hearts would be in a place of gratitude that you, the King of Christmas present, you, the King of every moment, Lord, we can't examine the future. We're not there. Only you are. We can't keep living in the past. You already did the work to conquer that. Lord, you are the master of every priority. As you said, there will be no gods before me. I pray that there would truly be no gods before you, that I would put nothing above prioritizing my relationship with you, and I will worship you in spirit and in truth in this hour, in this moment, on this holy ground. Lord, use us to bring holy ground wherever we go, that your presence would be welcomed and we would live in the present this holiday season with our loved ones and every home that we go to. But right here, right now, would you meet with us? As you knock, I pray that we would let you in. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.